This series is a little bit different. We kind of prayed through and talked through the year in terms of some of the things we felt like God wanted us to cover. And we're kind of kicking off this series planned specifically at the beginning of fall for a reason. And I want to use the story we're going to read together, this encounter that Jesus has. I want to let this set up why we're doing this series. So if you don't mind, let's go there first to Mark chapter 5. There's a couple things going on in this story. We're not going to focus on every single element of this, but there's some great elements happening in this story in terms of Jesus' encounter with a few folks. But I want us to start and kind of zero in on someone's specific story. This is, again, Mark chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 21, okay? Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her and heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Verse 29, immediately the bleeding stopped. And she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Pray that God blesses the reading of his word. And this morning, again, I want to say there's so many things going on here with Jairus and where they were beforehand doing work and then traveling across the way to this new area. But I want us to focus on the woman. And I know this sounds a little weird. We're not going to rush right to the miracle or the miraculous healing necessarily of her, but I want us to focus on who she was and the state that she was in prior to meeting Jesus. We decided to call this series Unwell, and there's a whole lot of things we could talk about when it comes to the things that we think are unwell or things that are unwell in our culture. But the reason we wanted to talk about this was because we, as leadership, as a church, we felt like we wanted to talk about some of the things that are prolonged states of unwellness, like where people are sort of getting through life, getting by in life, but the reality is that there's several things that maybe are going on in their life where they are unwell. It could be like her, like this woman we read, it could be physical, right? It could be an illness. It could be, an illness or a handicap or a disability that maybe isn't even as physically seen as other, you know, people around you may not even know that it exists, probably a little bit more like maybe her ailment as well. It could also be emotional and mental, emotional from the standpoint of, you know, maybe it could be with relationships, it could be trauma that she experienced, whether it was physical or mental and emotional, and now there's emotional damage from trauma and betrayal and friendships and relationships. There's a lot of things that people deal with when it comes to being unwell in that area. It could also be spiritual, and I'm going to do better to unpack this in the next couple weeks, but what spiritual unhealth and unwellness looks like in our life, and what does that actually mean to just have something that's truly spiritually unwell. And then today, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the mental side in terms of mental health and some of the things that we deal with, from everything to the battles that go on in our mind in terms of our mind being renewed by the mind of Christ, but also true mental health or mental health issues that, again, many of us deal with, or several of us at least have a relationship with someone who's dealing with it. So let me just, again, walk you through the definition of what we're talking about when I say unwell. Again, a prolonged state. It is a soul-level struggle where the foundations of hope have been eroded, leaving you with fragmented, weary, and grieving losses while trying to move forward as if everything is fine. the only hope that can heal this must be absolute. And that's a term that we use here at our church in terms of absolute hope. But there's an erosion of hope because of this prolonged state of unwellness. And then because of that, no matter what you're experiencing, there is a little bit of a hopelessness that comes. And the only hope that you can rely on, or the only hope that can heal this, is the absolute hope of Jesus Christ. So again, it can look like several things, but we're going to talk specifically today about the issues of mental health and how that plays into some of this, for many people, this state or prolonged state of unwell. I'm going to start us right off just by reading some very clinical definitions, and I'm going to tell you why in a minute, but this is very helpful for me. You're going to see this phrase, or at least this come up quite a bit, National Institute of Mental Health. This is for the U.S. This is for our country. This is a great deal of things that I lean on because I'm not a doctor. I'm not a psychologist by any or sociologist. I'm not any of those things. I'm a pastor. So I have to lean into some of these things, especially when it comes to clinical terms and ideas, and especially to use the data that we can have and, you know, newer data for us. So let's just talk about it this way, and this is the way they refer to it. Mental illness, what is that? It refers to a wide range of mental health conditions, disorders that affect your mood, thinking, and behavior. Keep going. Many people have mental health concerns from time to time. So again, it's kind of addressing that you might have seasonal things or things that happen, but they become a mental illness when ongoing signs and symptoms cause frequent stress and affect your ability to function. All right. So again, I don't usually give too many disclaimers when I preach or teach, but because this is the particular topic today, I will give you one or two. Again, one of the things is I am a pastor. I do expect you to understand that there might be some things that you personally, because of things that you yourself are dealing with, or that, you know, again, we're all one relationship, really, when it comes to mental health. We're all one relationship away from someone who might be dealing with something. So maybe it's a family or loved one, and maybe you've done some deep dives. Maybe you've done some in-depth deep dives on specific things that you could probably articulate so much better than me. And I just want to say right up front, you're right. I completely understand that. That's not me. This is not the part I'm teaching on. I'm just giving you awareness. This is a broad stroke in terms of what we see in terms of mental health, so just understand that. And give grace for this, okay? Give grace for the fact that I can barely keep up with the handles and the PC terms used most of the time in anything in our culture. It changes too quickly. By the time I think I have it, it's so 5 years ago, Matt. That's not what we say anymore. Everybody with me? So just give grace. It's not intentional even as I walk you through some of these things. It's also why I rely heavily on things I'm gonna quote and read to you from places like the National Institute of Mental Health or what psychologists and sociologists have said. So let's talk about what's common. This is just a few updated stats. Hasn't really changed for the years, but we will talk about what's changed and how rapidly certain things are changing. Let's talk about the most common disorders. These are, now again, the numbers are probably higher. These are what clinically can be measured, okay? Anxiety disorders, which covers everything from serious mental health or serious mental illness, which is the most serious form of it, all the way to social anxiety. So between 56 to 88 million, somewhere in that spectrum, deal with some sort of anxiety disorder. And as far as they can tell, again, from what they can track, only about half of that, or 47%, have ever had treatment for it. And that's the latest number as of 2022. Major depression is 1 in 9. This is clinically diagnosed. 1 in 5, though, in terms of how many have been received some sort of treatment for that. ADHD, which is attention deficit hyperactive disorder, this is 22 million. Again, diagnosed, latest numbers about 2022. And then what we would call PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, there's about 9 to 10 million, and there's lots of things that can cause PTSD in terms of trauma. It's not just what we think of in terms of like war vets who came back home from war. It's a lot of things that can cause PTSD in adults and in kids and adults. And so that latest number is from 2023, all right? And again, when it comes to talking about mental health at all in terms of disorders or mental health in terms of illnesses, there is a broad range. I call it the scope. the scale and scope of individual diagnosis, which can be, again, very, very difficult. So let me just walk you through very quickly. Sometimes the things or the root causes of some of these things are a mixture of things, or they're sometimes can be a combination of some things that are circumstantial, okay, circumstantial and experiential, which means circumstantial could be you lost your job, there was a failed relationship, there's a physical trauma that happens, there's everything from seasonal depression to serious anxiety and depression. So there's a big broad scope of that. There's experiential stuff, meaning you experienced something in your past. Again, that could be physical, mental, emotional. This would cause or have some way in on some of the mental health that someone deals with. There are personality types and predispositions, primarily meaning that they do document that certain personalities lean towards certain things in terms of how they think, which can also become or develop into some mental health issues. Predisposition is just the way you were raised and the largest influences in your life. I'm not going to get into a nature nurture conversation about these things, but that's a part of some of these things. Physical and chemical imbalance can be as simple as taking a walk and getting outside. Okay, literally there's some people that are just like, that cured me. You know, I finally exercised and took a walk, or it could be vitamin D or some of those other things. But it could also be some very serious things happen in the brain in terms of neurotransmitters and the way things work. And there's chemical imbalances, specific things that cause chemical, which is hormonal, and brain imbalances. And there's some things that can be done to address it. So that's kind of this broad spectrum, if you will, and scope of a mental illness, which means that I understand it's difficult sometimes to wade into the conversation. It's tough to diagnose as a family member or a friend, right? That's why we lean on professionals. But it's also really hard, and this is one of the things that's really hard to self-diagnose, because we all think that we all get ourselves, right? We all think that we know. We all think that we are aware of what's going on in us. But a lot of times it's very hard, because it could be so many of those things that you've regressed, you've pushed down, you don't even really know what you're experiencing, and so this can be really difficult. And the approach to this in the past, I would say even sometimes in still present day, is that we're kind of left with two choices, or at least people respond in such a way that there's two choices. One is that it's only physical, mental, or emotional, which means it's something that we can fix. Everybody with me? Nod your head, right? Something that people think we can just fix it. You go to therapy, you go to counseling, you get a pill. Shortest route to the solution is this. So let's do that, right? And it's something, again, we're linear. We're thinking of it linearly, so it's just this. That's the only thing we have to worry about. There is another element of that where people, and I would say people, meaning primarily the church, has sometimes come back and responded, well, it's only spiritual, right? So this is what you're dealing with is not this. What you're dealing with is oppression. What you're dealing with is possession. What you're dealing with sometimes is a spiritual illness only. And we'll talk about spiritual illness, but you're dealing with spiritual illness only. So there can be an issue like, well, it's just your lack of faith, right? Churches have been known in the past for, you know, well, I'm depressed. And they're just like, well, don't be, right? The church's response, I have anxiety. Well, stop it, right? It's a spiritual issue. It's a lack of trust in God. It's a lack of faith in your life. And what I've experienced personally with me and friends, very rarely is it ever only one of two things, and very rarely do we again ever be able to really self-diagnose, or I guess it's not self-diagnosing, diagnosing for someone else what actually is happening, what's actually going on. But that tends to be the approach. Now, I just want you guys to hear this. I'm not trying to let you off the hook, but I want you to understand the reality of what people are recognizing here, okay? You can look this up if you want, all right? There are behavioral economists sociology. There's behavioral economists who have helped us understand that over the last 15-ish years, the level of complexity and the level of information that we're connected to and that we have the ability to deep dive and dive into is far more than our even beautiful, made by God, complex brains can truly understand or comprehend, right? So here's what's happening. This is, again, from behavioral economists. It's called in our term, strategic ignorance, okay? It's strategic ignorance, meaning I can't possibly comprehend it all, so there's sometimes a choice that when it's not something that I deal with and it's not something that's personal to me, it goes on the bottom shelf of importance of me to learn anything about it. Everybody with me? So just understand, that's not to let us off the hook in terms of us not being aware of things or having a pulse on things, but it happens. If it's not something you deal with or somebody close to you or somebody, family and friends that deal with you, sometimes it just naturally floats down to a place that they would call strategic ignorance, that you don't keep up with that, you don't pay attention to that, you don't read about that because you are already overwhelmed with the kinds of things you need to process and work through. And before I kind of dive into where we're really headed today in terms of how God sees this and how he wants us to respond, I do want us to look at really quickly the things that are changing the fastest, okay? So I gave you kind of the broad sense of what the larger pieces of the pie are, but I do think it's important to talk about the things that are changing rapidly, okay? So here's a couple that are not on there. They're not something that was on in terms of the ones that affect the most people, but here's the top five. I looked at the top five in the last 5 years at least of what's changing the fastest. The first one that won by leaps and bounds was gender dysphoria. Now, this is not a sermon on that, but let me just give you the understanding. Gender dysphoria does have to do with the transgender issues, and it's primarily driven. Psychologists and sociologists kind of look at these terms. Sociologists came up with rapid onset rendered gender dysphoria. It's called gender incongruence in terms of some of the language. But here's the deal. The rapid rise it's seeing does correlate, according to sociologists, it correlates with the gender conversation that our culture and our world is having, right? So instead of it being something, you know, there's two sexes assigned at birth, which is kind of where many of us grew up, gender became a construct that we could decide. So now it's more of it's a non-binary slate. Everything's born with a non-binary slate. And gender is then decided when it's aligned with your emotion and your mental thought, you know, how you feel about it and how you think about it. So gender can then be determined. And because of that, there is, I mean, the U.S. is 300, in the last 3 years, the U.S. has seen a rise of over 300%. In the U.K., it's over 3,000. It is largely affecting women more than men. Okay, again, this is just the data. And it's one of those things that, although it doesn't hit the same number in terms of scope as anxiety and depression, it is the fastest rising thing. And so we have to pay attention to that. Same thing goes with anxiety and depression. It's continuing to rocket. And listen, it's primarily among young people. It's primarily among people 18 to 25, 160% rise in the last 5 years. Again, autism spectrum disorder, there's a whole social argument, conversations happening about that. I am not trying to pick any fights. This is the data, okay? This is the data from the NIMH. Here's what's changed. 1 in 88 in 2011, 1 in 50 in 2012, 1 in 31 in 2024, in terms of affected by some form of autism on the spectrum. Everybody with me? So that's just what we see. ADHD, another rise. This is the largest gains in the last 2 decades. They don't have us quite dialed in the last 5 years for that, but it's still high. Eating disorders, which for me was something that, I mean, I grew up, you know, all I knew was bulimia and what was it, anorexia, and there was like one Saved by the Bell on it, you know, when I was a kid. Everybody with me? Like, that's all I got, right? But this is in the last 5 years. The last 5 years, a rise from 3.5% to 8.2. We need to be aware of these things. In terms of ministering to and dealing ourselves with the state of what is unwell in people's souls. Now, I will say this. There's been great stuff, fruit, that has come from the awareness of mental health issues. That's good. I'm glad about that. There's also been some real dangers that have come with the conversation, because the biggest danger that shows up is resignation. Well, this is all there is. This is my identity now. We wear it like it's our identity. These symptoms, these issues, these diagnoses. And the resignation that comes is where I believe a good majority of the hopelessness comes. Let me give you a very sad statistic. This is an article from The Atlantic called Canada is Killing Itself. It was sad for multiple reasons for me. This is their uncovering of medical-assisted suicide. It's called MAID. It's called Medical Assistance in Dying. And currently, it has set in motion what now accounts for 1 in 20 deaths in Canada. That's more than Alzheimer's and diabetes combined in terms of the deaths in Canada is coming from medically assisted suicides. Now, it says MAID for mental illness is set to become legal in 2027. The Canadian Parliament's Special Joint Committee on Medical Assistance in Dying, it has now formally recommended that MAID be used to include mature minors. Now again, this is mental health, mature minors. I don't know that age, but they state that it would require parental consultants, but not parental consent. And this is, again, this is from Canada. And I just want you to see that what that hopelessness could mean for whatever they consider a mature minor to be, that they decide that this life is not worth living. And that they would have the right and the autonomy within Canada, within that socialized medicine, to make the choice to enter a MAID program. And that to me is heartbreaking. Because again, as I said, I believe God does see us, even in our brokenness, even some of the things that we struggle through, he sees us living in these states of being unwell, where our soul is heartbroken and hurting, and it has eroded the foundation of hope that we once had, and it's fragmented and it's hopeless. It feels that way. And yet, again, on the surface, we might just be trucking on like everything is fine, because that's what life does. It just keeps on moving. But where I wanted to land today and just kind of introduce us as we walk through this topic is I really do believe, and I've said this before when I've talked about physical issues, including mental health, is that I believe God provides a way, okay? God provides a way for us to manage, redeem, and heal our greatest afflictions. So you can fill in the blank for you what that greatest affliction might be. But I believe God provides a way not just to manage, and that's where sometimes we talk about it with mental health, not just to manage, but to redeem that part of our story, to heal. And I'm pretty emphatic in terms about the healing part, in terms of what God is not only able to do, but what God's plan is in terms of healing. So let's just walk through it quickly. Again, managing is, all three words are have their own thing, but manage is one of those things you hear more often, because mental health is one of those situations where people say, well, we have to manage, right? We have to manage our mental health concerns. We have to manage the symptoms. We have to manage the illnesses. We have to manage what those things are. Again, it can be done through a combination of medicine and therapy, which is, again, the NIMH recommends both. To best results, you want to have therapy, you want to have medicine, and yet neither one of those two things offer a cure. None of those two things actually promise or give some sort of idea that, well, you're going to have an end to this at some point. And matter of fact, don't argue with me, this is the National Institute of Mental Health. They state emphatically, medications manage, they do not cure anything. I'll read you their statement. Psychotropic drugs have offered substantial relief from debilitating symptoms like auditory hallucinations and excessive mood fluctuations. However, these biological effects do not translate into lasting positive psychological effects, since the symptoms tend to return when medications are stopped or even recur, even as patients continue on medications. So we know that medicine is not the answer. In terms of that, we know its design. It's like insulin for people who have diabetes, right? Like it's a manage the symptom solution. And then I say both are necessary, but I'm going to go ahead and push on this a little bit for you. I have a personal belief that if you are on medication and you're also dealing, you should also be in therapy or have counseling. But I also believe that you should have a Christian therapist or counselor. Why do I say that? Well, because if the purpose is to manage, right, because that's the only thing it can do, if the purpose is to manage, than to manage your symptoms and to manage your behavior and to manage your mental thinking, to manage all these things without Christ is to manage all of these things in your own power. So if you do not have a Christian therapist who is pointing you to Jesus, who is pointing you to the power source that we need desperately, and his desire is to help us manage, like we're missing it. So I didn't talk to people. Well, my insurance doesn't cover. Well, I'm going to argue with you about that. I'm going to argue with you the health of what you're dealing with. I'm going to argue about, you know, dealing with the fact that you can try to do some of this stuff on your own and connect the dots on your own. But at the end of the day, you need people to speak hope and life into you. And if you have a counselor or therapist that isn't doing it, you need it. Let me just give you one quick example. This is just using some scripture with anxiety. What does it mean that God wants to help us manage? He provides a way. Well, we see this, and this is just a few passages. This one's from 1 Peter. He tells the church, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, and cast all your, say the word out loud, everybody, cast all your what? Your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now, I love the phrase, because Peter, like, you know, cast it all on him, which means he wants all of it. He doesn't want you to hold back, like, God, you take this part, because I'm struggling, and I'll carry the rest. He wants all of it. You cast all of it to him because he can carry it for you. That's what cares for you means. He can carry it for you. Let's go to, this is in Proverbs. Anxiety is in the heart of a man, causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. This was just the wisdom of the Proverbs saying, we already know what anxiety and depression and their continued relationship with each other is going to have the effect on you. So who is speaking the words of life and hope into you? Well, I'm just dealing with it on my own. I don't have a therapist or a counselor or whatever. Okay. Who's speaking those words of life into you? Those words of hope, those things that you are so desperately in need of, because that's what makes your heart glad. That's what continues to transform, because that's how God wired you. This is from the church in Philippi. This is Paul writing the church in Philippi. You may have heard this verse before, that don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, and, right, with thanksgiving to God, present your requests to God. And then he goes on to say, the peace of God, which transcends our understanding, or all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is a little bit of a key here that Paul says, Not only do we have this beautiful relationship with God that we can pray and have conversations with him, we can actually bring him our petitions, we can bring him our cares, cast our cares and anxiety upon him. Not only can we do that with thanksgiving in our heart for the work that he's doing, but that there's something about the peace that God brings to you in those moments that actually guards your hearts and minds. It's a protection against the things that you are currently trying to manage, the things that you are currently trying to deal with. And again, there might be some spiritual illness in there too. We're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. But there might be some things that are stopping you from really trusting God at his word. But if we trust God at his word for salvation, why wouldn't we trust him at his word for everything else? This is the hope that I believe he brings us to manage, or at least to help manage, the things, our greatest afflictions. Again, fill in the blank for yourself. But never underestimate the desire he has to redeem your story. Don't underestimate what he wants to do to redeem what is currently happening in you. The greatest affliction that you would say, the unwellness that's there. This is a great story, and I'm going to read kind of comment a little bit as we read. But this is another Jesus encounter, and this is an interesting one because the way his disciples kind of respond. This is kind of how they grew up, their predisposition, the influence that they had in the Jewish culture. Jesus was walking along. He saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, "Why was this man born blind?" That's a physical illness, right? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? I want you to know that's a cultural statement. That's a cultural growing up statement. Hey, why is he suffering? Was it because of something he did? Or was it even something his parents did? And the reason I think this is interesting is because, again, fill in the blank on your greatest affliction. We're talking about mental health. I'm just telling you, there are people, followers of Christ, Christians, who have fallen for the lie from the enemy that the current thing that they're struggling to manage and deal with, they somehow feel like God wants them to be there, that they deserve it, that past decisions, past mistakes, past consequences have them dealing with this. Or maybe they believe some garbage like karma, that's one of the reasons they're walking through what they're walking through. And it's all this stuff that comes, that the culture feeds us, and then again, we're maybe fed even from an early age. And Jesus' response to this is to help kind of, you know, help them clarify what they're even asking him. He said, no, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. Jesus answered, this happened so the power of God could be seen in him. He's like, there's something going to happen that you don't even know about that's going to redeem his story, and you're not even aware. You're asking the wrong question. Now, he does give a quick little message, little encouragement. He says, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming when no one can do any work. He said, but while I'm here in this world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus is basically saying, you know, this is a short window, and we're going to take advantage of this. But I'm telling you, this guy's story is going to be redeemed because of what I'm going to do in and through him. You're asking the wrong question. And then, of course, he goes on. This is the actual story. When he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, spread the mud over the blind man's eyes, he told them, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. It means sent. And he said, so the man then went, washed, and he came back seeing. I love that story, again, because for many people, they struggle not only to hear and believe the hope that could possibly redeem their story, but they struggle to just simply surrender their story to God. And I'll be honest, I don't have all the great words to inspire you. I look for inspiration on this stuff from other people that have walked other paths than me. The one that I love listening to and reading her stuff is Catherine Wolfe is her name. Her story is phenomenal. She's written a couple books, just to let you know, about her story. But she was she experienced a stroke in her 20s after she was married, and she was kind of modeling at that time. But she experienced a stroke, massive stroke, physically changed so many things. She talks about her mental health journey because of the physical trauma that she experienced with the stroke. It spun her off into tons of mental health issues as well. But she continues to fight against the hopelessness that people feel. This is, again, this is one of the books that I love. This is one of our partners gave it to me, Treasures in the Dark. It's a little 90-day journal. But I wanted you to just, again, I'm not the perfect person with these kind of words, but I would love for you to hear it from her. This takes about a minute. Let's listen and watch what she says in terms of Treasures in the Dark.
Here's the thing. If you were not supposed to be on earth right now, in whatever condition your body is in, you would not be here. So you are supposed to be on earth right now. Even if something doesn't work well, or you have a mental illness of some kind, if you have an eating disorder, anything not right in your story, you are meant to be here because you are here. I believe if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. God is saying, you have breath in your lungs. That means you're supposed to be here. So the takeaway for all of you is that I can see my suffering as a curse on the people I love, or as an inheritance of breathtaking value.
I love her phrase, if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. I steal those words from her all the time because I think it's incredibly powerful. I don't know if it's anybody in this room right now or watching online, but you've never had someone tell you that. You've never maybe had somebody speak over you that it's not a mistake that you're here. Regardless of your disability, of your mental health issue or challenge, or your physical illness, like it's not a mistake that you are currently still here, that there's a purpose for you. And again, I believe God's plan, not just to provide a way for you to manage symptoms and manage the things you're challenged with, but to be redeemed by it. And have those things redeemed in your story, but it requires a surrendered heart. to do that. And the third one is heal. And I want to be very emphatic when I say this, because I believe this fully, that that's what God does. He's in the healing business. Okay? That's what he does. He's in the healing business. And I can say emphatically to you that God's plan for you is healing. It is. It most certainly is. And I'm not, you know, you guys know me. I'm not some weird prophet, and I don't speak these things over you like some weird, you know, I got a word from God for you specifically about your thing. That's not me. I'm just telling you that everything I read in Scripture, everything tells me that that is God's plan. That is what he's always working towards through Jesus, because Jesus is our healer. Let's go back to the story we just read, right? The woman touches, I learned it, the hem of his garment. Anybody else learn that? That was like, I think King James Version, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, right? She immediately experiences this healing, right? And so Jesus feels it and says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples think it's a dumb question, because there's tons of people touching him and everybody's around him. But Jesus knows what he meant. He says, no, something just happened. Who touched me? And they don't know how to answer it. And then we're going to pick up here. This is, again, in Mark 5. He kept on looking around to see who had done it, see who had touched him. So the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, she came then and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And Jesus responded to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." I can't tell you the number of people that I know. I've prayed for them. I've prayed for healing. I've prayed for even just a lessening of symptoms. And that I know that they are longing to hear those words from God. Your suffering is over. Your faith has healed you. And even in my encouragement, again, I'm going to point back constantly. Jesus is our healer. This goes back to why I think you need Christian counselors and therapists. You need someone always pointing to Jesus, always pointing back in your faith to the God who heals through Jesus Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. There's nothing he cannot do. Here's what I don't know. Welcome to the world of living in this finite middle where I'm frustrated. I do not know if he's going to heal you now, later, or in the next life. I don't know. What do I know? He's going to heal. Healing is the destination no matter what. Everybody with me? It's the destination no matter what. Everything is moving towards healing. And when I read this, this is in Revelation 21, when I read these words of Jesus on his throne, as John is getting a glimpse of what is to come, he says, the one that's sitting on his throne, "Look, I'm going to make everything new. I'm making everything new." And then he said it, "Write it down, because what I say is trustworthy and true." I was literally having a conversation with somebody the other day who's dealing with physical stuff, and we were just catching up, and I was asking him how he was doing, and he's telling me about some of the stuff he's dealing with and how he's managing some of his physical stuff. And then, you know, he's a good friend of mine, so he just laughed and he said, "Dude, I can't wait for Jesus to make this all new. I can't wait." And we just laughed together, and I was like, "Dude, I get it. I know. I'm with you." Right? Like I don't know if healing's going to come now, tomorrow, the next day. It doesn't stop. Like, my wife and I, we have experienced praying for people and seeing miraculous healing come to people's lives. We've seen emotionally, physically, across the board, we've seen people experience things over a period of time of prayer and intercession. We have friends that we're still praying for that haven't experienced healing yet, but we know that's the plan. I just don't know when it's going to happen. But it doesn't change the hope that I have that it will. He's going to make everything new. By the way, that's great news for all of us that follow Christ. He's going to make me, you, this, right? Everything is going to be made new. This is a picture that's sitting in our therapist's office. So we have an office here on site. It's actually where I meet people in the space currently. Now we got our new doors. We're so happy with the new doors. The space will be changing, but that's where our counselors meet. And this is one of the things that's in there. If you can't read it real well, it's a little loopy-doo line. Healing is not linear, right? But that's what we want. Let's just be honest. We want it straight and to the right, up, like A to B, as fast as possible, shortest distance imaginable. And yet, they're aware, and so am I, and so are we, that have lived long enough. It just doesn't always happen like that. Healing isn't necessarily linear, efficient, if you will. And yet healing is still the destination. I don't know who needed to hear this morning. I don't know if there's people in the room that have been living in a state of unwell. And there may be people close in your life that may not even know it, because you've been having to truck on as if everything is fine. You've been having to just move forward as if life just, that's because that's what life does. But you're not well. And there's words of life that you need to hear today, which is God provides a way. Right? Not just to manage, but also redeem and to heal your greatest affliction. And you know, for many of us in the room, it isn't us who necessarily needed to hear those words. Like, our souls maybe didn't need to hear those words. But I strongly believe you are one relationship away from someone who is struggling. And maybe they've never heard those words. They've never heard that even when it comes to this construct, this wide berth of mental health and mental illness, they've never heard someone say to them, you know, God wants to provide a way to manage what you're dealing with, to help redeem your story, what you're dealing with, and to heal, because healing's coming. Maybe they never heard anybody say that before, and God wants to use you. He wants those words of life and hope to come through you, for you to be the instrument that he uses for them. Because all those things are true. And again, you can't make promises that you don't have. I don't know when healing's coming. I don't know what it's going to take for someone to surrender their story and let it be redeemed. I don't know. I don't know how, again, across the spectrum, I don't know how you manage these things over a period of time. I just know that God is the one that you want on your side while you're doing it. So maybe he wants to use you. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even for those of us who are in a state of unwell, maybe it's been years. And we've lost a little bit of hope. And maybe for the first time, we've heard the name of Jesus in a way that brings us hope. God, just by your Holy Spirit, as you're actively doing a work in their heart, just continue to fuel that. Let them know that you are trustworthy and true. What you say is trustworthy and true. And God, for those of us here that you want to use us to speak life and hope into some people that are unwell in our life, God, would you give us the courage to speak those words? Would you give us a heart to surrender our own ego and our own issues to be used by you in an incredible way, even today, maybe this week? God, we pray all of this by the power of your Holy Spirit, because we know that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, everything is possible. All things are going to, by that same power and that name of the Son of God, Jesus, you're going to make everything new. And so, God, we place our faith and hope and trust in that absolute hope. And we pray all of this in your name today, Jesus. Amen.